requires a sign, but those of us that are Gentiles, we seek wisdom, and that's why we're reading this book. We're getting the wisdom here. He's not going to work signs and wonders and miracles to save us. He's going to bring us to wisdom and knowledge that's in his book. And that's what we're doing here, and we're enjoying this. Now, we've been working our way through these chapters where the Lord has been bringing his plagues upon Egypt. We've been through a number of plagues at this point in time. The first plague, if you remember, he turned the waters of the Nile into blood. And, of course, Pharaoh's response was a hard heart. After that, the second plague, he took the frogs and he put them upon the land. And, of course, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The third plague, lice in men and in beasts. And, of course, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The fourth plague was swarms of flies throughout all the land except where the Jewish people dwelt. But they were in every other house. God put a division to show. And again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The fifth plague was a grievous murrain upon the cattle. A murrain is a morte, is death. The cattle were dying a painful death. And this is the fifth plague, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. The sixth plague we saw in the ninth chapter, there were boils, very painful boils, upon men and animals throughout the land, except for the Jewish people were saved from that. And Pharaoh's heart this time, the Lord hardened after this particular plague. After the sixth plague, the Lord hardened his heart. Why is that? Pharaoh had already showing I'm going in this direction. So the Lord's going to let him get there a little quicker. If you want to go a certain way in your life, whether you want to go toward the Lord or you want to go away from the Lord, Lord's going to watch and work with you and watch and work with you, and then eventually he's going to help you get where you want to go. I mean, if you really want to desire something wrong, the Lord may give you the desires of your heart, and then he'll give leanness unto your soul. And so this is what Pharaoh's doing. He's choosing the wrong path over and over and over. And the Lord's hastening him toward his demise. Scary thing. Scary thing. I think of it like this. You know, we get warnings, even physical warnings in our life, not to smoke, not to overeat, not to do certain things we ought not to do. We continue to ignore them, and we hasten our own demise. And then we're surprised when we don't live out our full lifespan. What are we so surprised about? The Lord does the same thing with us spiritually. We can hasten our own spiritual demise. This is what Pharaoh is doing right here. These pictures are painted as an example for us to turn when the Lord calls. By the way, if you draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. He'll hasten the acceptance and fellowship and communion if you go in his direction. That's the way he is. The seventh plague then, there was a grievous hail upon the land, and the vegetation was destroyed, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And now we're into the eighth plague here in the tenth chapter. We were looking at it last week, and we saw how when Pharaoh went, and when Moses went, and he warned the Pharaoh that there's going to come another plague, as if seven aren't enough, an eighth plague is on the way. Pharaoh's servants told him in the seventh verse, "How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" I mean, Pharaoh was at the point where he was so blind in his sin he couldn't see it anymore. But his servants could see it. This happens a lot of times. Someone gets so blinded and in such a rage and a wrath and going in such a certain direction, headed towards swift destruction, their family and the people around them can see it and try to warn them, but they just push them aside and continue going headlong into their destruction. Pharaoh would not heed the warning of the very counselors, the very cabinet that he sought their advice to every day. Pharaoh's heart is very hard at this point. Now, in verse 12, the Lord will bring the plague. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left." And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. for they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. God had promised judgment. God brings judgment. God is a God of his word. And we always try and get this across to people. People, isn't God a God of love? Yes, he is a God of love. That's one of his great attributes. God is love. But God is holy, and God has a holy word. And when God promises something in his word, he must obey it. I mean, we were talking about this the other day. I said, you know, there are certain things that God cannot do. There are certain things God cannot do. Well, God can do anything he wants. No, he can't. I'll give you a few. God cannot let a person into heaven that's not born again. You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, without the new birth, no possibility of entering the kingdom of God. How do I know this? Because God cannot deny his word. There's no shadow of turning. It says in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. His word is settled forever. God is bound by his own word. That ought to bring you comfort. That's wonderful. And God is not going to be a liberal judge and reinterpret what's written there, like some of the judges reinterpret our Constitution today. God is going to interpret and judge this word rightly and justly, and he's holy. So he promised judgment. Judgment comes. Now I notice about these locusts, there were no such locusts such as they, neither after shall be such. These were natural locusts bringing a natural plague upon the land. We will see later that this is a picture of a type of locust that's going to come out of the book of Revelation. A supernatural type of locust that will be here during the tribulation. The phraseology again, neither after them shall be such, such as were no such locusts as they before them. That phraseology, the same phrasing that Jesus uses in Matthew 24 referring to the tribulation. This is a picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation. For they covered the face of the whole earth, verse 15, so that the land was darkened. Tribulation is a time of great darkness. The light of the gospel is removed. Jesus is in heaven, and the church is in heaven. And there's darkness on the planet. The darkness here is going to actually portend the next plague to come. The next plague to come will be a plague of great darkness. So, how does Pharaoh respond to this particular plague? Verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Now Pharaoh shows superficially what might appear to a young Christian as some form of repentance here. Hey, look at this. I have sinned against the Lord. You think, why is Pharaoh starting to get this? But what I want you to understand is the religiousness in this man. Religiosity is phony. There's not repentance. There's religion in him. You have to be so careful, and this is going to happen. You're going to meet people that have a lot of religious lingo, but they're not repentant and they don't know the Lord personally. The mistake he makes is verse 17, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once. In other words, I made a mistake. Oh, I spilled some grape juice on the carpet. I made a mistake. That's worldly repentance. That's repenting for something you did wrong. That's the kind of repentance that Judas had. Let me show you an example of it. Let's turn to the book of Matthew. I'll show you. Let me find where we are here because I'm ad-libbing it here. That's in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. And then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, and saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Boy, it almost sounds like he's sorry and repentant. But that's the wrong kind of repentance. Like Pharaoh, I made a mistake. I sinned. I did something a little bit wrong here. Okay, the difference is, look at that, what he says, verse 4. I have sinned. And now keep your finger there and turn to Luke chapter 5. And listen to the difference with Peter. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Watch what Peter says in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That's the difference between godly repentance that works to salvation and Judas, which is worldly sorrow, which worketh death. And Judas ends up hanging himself and going to hell. And Peter ends up saved. Why? Because the fundamental mistake that's made inside people's hearts and minds is someone has convinced them that this is how Pharaoh sees it. Pharaoh and Judas see it like this. I have sinned. Peter. And hopefully, you and me, let's make it Christians. Born again, if that's what you want to call us. See it like this. Not I have sinned, I am a sinner. Why? Because the difference is some people think if I sin, then I become a sinner. And Judas is thinking, well, you know, I sin, but I'm not that far. Whereas we understand that because we are sinners, we sin. The problem is in us. With Pharaoh and Judas, the problem's over there. I made a mistake. I accidentally spilled some grape juice. It was a mistake. I'm really a good guy, basically. I made this one judgmental error over there. Peter says, "No, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. I'm a sinner." Godly sorrow, repentance, worldly sorrow, death, wrong equation. It's not this, it's this. Because you're a sinner, you'll sin. Peter realized, I'm the problem, fix this. Judas says, no, just fix this and I'll never become one of those. Big mistake. Just fix the little sin problem, I'll never be a sinner. Peter says, no, I'm a sinner. Fix me, Lord. And then I won't emanate and bring forth ugly fruit anymore. Pharaoh's got the same mindset that Judas had. Turn back to Exodus. Oh, it's so close, yet it's so far. You can be so religious. I know so many religious people that fall in this category. Friends, relatives, families, co-workers. It's when come to yourself, and you say, like that publican, be merciful to me, a sinner. The problem's me, Lord, not what I did. Fix me, not what I did. Pharaoh's got it backwards. Go back to Exodus. So we see this, and he calls in for help. Notice the heart of Moses, verse 18. And he, Moses, went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. So, by the way, just curious, if you follow directions in Scripture, if you follow your directions, east is bad direction. West is a good direction. The locusts came from the east with an east wind. They were blown away by a west wind. But the curious thing is here that Moses, by this time, he's wise to Pharaoh. I mean, you and I have probably dealt with people like this. And sometimes you go home, we just get frustrated. But you know what? Moses continued to pray for him. Do we continue to pray for them? And I go home sometimes and get frustrated and, oh, they're so religious. But you know, you just got to be like Moses and continue to pray. You got to continue to pray. And notice the goodness of God. And God answered Moses' prayer on their behalf. Lots of time God will change the circumstances in someone's life on behalf of your prayer for them. You know, remind them sometimes. Let them know you were praying for them. It's good to pray for people. It's good to let people know you're praying for them. Maybe they'll begin to see the goodness of God, that good hand in their life. And Paul says the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. God's goodness may eventually lead to someone's repentance. Oh, there are going to be people hard that won't turn, but there will be people that turn. I know I was one of them. I mean, we never know who it is that's eventually going to turn on the inside. So we don't give up. As long as there's breath in someone, there's still hope. Moses prayed. We pray. God answers our prayers. But verse 20, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Now here's what's happening with Pharaoh. Like it said earlier, God raised Pharaoh up for a purpose. The purpose was to be a good king on a throne. When Pharaoh turned cold to being good, when he turned to evil, when he started killing babies, then at that point, God said, I'm going to reveal for all of you just how wicked he is. On the inside, he will not turn. Remember the first time he met with Moses? I mean, he gave some political speech with him. That's the way they are. They try and give you a political side, and God's going to harden that heart in such a way that you're going to see what's inside of it. And when God raises someone up and puts them in a position of power, God deals with them in a different way. God's ordained government. When someone abuses government, God's going to work with their heart quicker to reveal to the people around what's going on. And God's doing that right here. God, by the way, has done that. Pharaoh, by the way, is being powered deep on the inside by Satan himself. Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist. Pharaoh's schemes physically are the same type of schemes that the devil himself pulls spiritually on people. He's got God's people bound up. The devil wants to do everything he can to prevent us from living in the freedom and liberty that we have in Christ. He continues to try and keep God's people ensnared. Thankfully, we have the truth. And if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But if you don't continue in this word, the pharaohs and the devils can keep you scared and keep you bound up. I'm going to show you one of the threats he makes later. Very curious threat, and you've probably heard it in your own life, and I'll show you as we get down to it. But God is working on our behalf, and he'll reveal the heart of someone like that to you. So what happens here? Verse 21. Now the Lord's going to bring another plague. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. This is the ninth plague. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now here the Lord brings a thick darkness for 3 days. Darkness which can be felt, but he makes a separation between the Egyptians and the nation of Israel. Darkness which may be felt. Now, we live in a nation, you know, we're just used to light. I mean, light all the time. We're here under fluorescent lights. And if the lights go out, we have candles. God worked it so there would be no artificial light. There would be a thick darkness that could be felt. Think about this. I had a friend of mine that visited some coal mines in Pennsylvania, deep, deep, deep down inside the coal mine. Of course, they go down with lanterns and everything, but they get 100 feet or however deep it is down under the earth, and they turn those lanterns off. And he said there was the darkness was so thick, there's no background light whatsoever, nothing. Your pupils can dilate all they want, there's nothing. You can't see 2 inches in front of your face. Darkness which may be felt. Now, spiritually, this is a picture of someone who does not have Jesus Christ. This is how I was before I met Jesus as my Savior in 1993. Spiritually, I was in thick darkness. When you're in that coal mine, he says, you don't know if there's a person in front of you or next to you. You don't know if there's a rodent or a bat near you. You don't know if you take another step, whether you're going to be on solid ground or whether you're going to slip down a shaft somewhere. You have no concept. That's exactly how we are before we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. We do not know spiritually where we have come from, where we are, or where we're going. That's the condition of a lost person in darkness whose mind has been blinded by the god of this world. Groping around. And somebody says, well, you know, I think I have the answer over here. And they feel around. And I think I've got a religion over here that will work. And they feel around. In complete darkness, it's not until someone brings the light. Jesus, John chapter 1, he is the light. The true light, John chapter 1. And then someone lights that lantern in that cave. And you see exactly where you are, exactly where to step, exactly where not to go, exactly who's with you and who is not with you. And what the dangers are. And that's what happened when Jesus Christ comes in. All of a sudden you can see, my goodness, they've been telling me to go this way, and I was going to go right down a shaft. And this is the way my father told me, because his father told him, and this is what the priest told me, and this is the way I was going. And Jesus said, it's like the blind leading the blind, and they shall both go into the ditch. But the children of Israel had light. All the children of Israel had light. All of God's children have light. What's the light you have? Number one, Jesus, the true light. What's the other light we have? The Word of God. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Excuse me, I think I got a scribal error there. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. Proverbs 6, 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. God's word, Psalm 119, verse 105, a famous verse that we quote often, Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light onto my path. And I'll tell you, so many things I had learned in my life, they just weren't fitting in. They weren't making sense in my life until I got Jesus Christ and that lantern was turned on. And then all of a sudden I saw how everything fitted in my life, even medicine, even science. I went back and I studied chemistry and biology and physics in the light of God's word, and it all made sense. The Creator is the one that created chemicals, created the physical laws, created the biological characters down here, all the different animals. And his fingerprints are everywhere, and all because of the light. And the children of Israel have light. We have light in our dwellings, folks. So what do? We go out and we shine our light. We let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. The Egyptians need light. We've got it. You've got it. I'll show you later on when we compare all of the plagues in Exodus with all of the judgments coming in Revelation. We're almost there, and we'll write them on the board. And you'll see this is a picture of what's going to happen during the tribulation time, when God's going to bring great darkness upon the land at the end of the tribulation. This is one of the reasons when Jesus said, every man shall see him when he comes back. It's going to be dark all over. The whole world's going to be plunged into darkness in the tribulation the last few days. There'll be no electricity, there'll be no candles at work, there'll be no oil left for lanterns, and the whole world will be plunged into darkness, and then up in the sky, a little light, a star, because all the stars are going to be out, the moon's going to be out, and the sun's going to be out, and all of a sudden this light starts to approach, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's going to be the Son of Man returning in clouds of glory, and every eye shall see him. That's exactly what he's setting up. It's a picture of it right here. We'll show you when we do our comparisons. We did this in Revelation before. Okay, so the ninth plague comes, the plague of darkness. Verse 24, and Pharaoh called Moses and said, go ye and serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. But just, you know, one last compromise. I don't mind if you moms and dads and kids go, but keep the goods here. I mean, keep your cattle. After all our cattle was destroyed, we got to have something. Who's going to take? What was the children of Israel's? Verse 25, Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifice and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. At that particular time, God had not given the Levitical law. So they were going to take all their cattle. They were going to take the horses. They were going to take the donkeys. They were going to take the goats. They were going to take the sheep. And God was going to give them the Levitical law and let them know what they were to sacrifice. The law hadn't been given. You and I are looking at it. We know what to be sacrificed. At this point, Levitical law had not been written. And so they said, we're going to take everything, and whatever it is God wants, he can have it. All to Jesus I surrender. I'm not going to hold anything back. In other words, it's all, whatever you want, Lord. What do you want? That was Moses' attitude. And prayerfully, that's ours. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee out from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Okay, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. And he finishes up. The last thing he says to him, Pharaoh, is he threatens him. He threatens Moses. Now, of course, this threat's never going to be fulfilled. But what Moses is trying to do, Moses is trying to serve God. He's trying to serve God with all his family, with all his heart, and with all his possessions. And the Pharaoh is saying, no, you can't have it all. And if you try that, you're going to die. All right, let me put it in modern terms. You got a Pharaoh. And he's saying, so you're trying to serve God, huh? You want to go to Sunday church, and you want to go to midweek service, and you take your kids and everything, and you think you're going to tell people about God, and you're going to pass those tracts around here. You pass out one more tract around here, you're fired. You're fired. Pharaoh make that threat? You're going to die? A little bigger threat. Pharaoh was never able to carry out his threat. The Pharaohs of today, if you're doing God's work, God's not going to let them carry out their threats. I'm not saying you pass it out on company time, but I know people are told, you can't even talk about this on break. You can't talk about this on the lunch hour. You can't talk about this after work with other people. That's not so. We still live in a nation that has free laws and free rights. I got a whole book on it that Jay Sekulow wrote about our rights as Christians according to the First Amendment. And we're allowed to talk with anyone we want about anything we want on a break or a lunch hour or before work or after work. And the pharaohs of the world can make their empty threats, but the Lord's not going to let them prevail. That's a blessing. I like that. They may get angry. They may show their wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. He that is soon angry is a fool, the Bible says. How do we respond? Just like he said right here. All our cattle shall go, okay? That's how we're going to serve God, with everything we have. I'm going to serve God with everything I have. The pharaohs can make the threats. Moses said, fine. Fine, you've spoken well. I had that happen to me. I had the chief executive officer and the medical director and someone else pull me in a room and sit down with me and talk to me about passing out tracts and, you're a good doctor. You just take care of their bodies. We'll take care of their souls. Our spiritual department will take care of their souls. They were in darkness. I had the light. What are you going to say, doc? They asked me. I said, well, can I pray first? And then I prayed. Then I had my Bible. I opened it. And then I said, would you like a tract? And I offered them all tracts. And then I said, look, I love these folks. I'm going to give them my all, body, soul, and spirit. You do what you have to. You've spoken well. You do what you have to. Funny thing, how that threat was never carried out. I stuck around for about 6 years after that. They had changes in medical director, chief executive officer at the hospital. Amen. I only did it on breaks. Lunch, after work, held Bible studies in one of the conference rooms. even signed it out for such. Surgery secretary said, can I book the conference room at 4:30 on Thursday? Yes, doctor. Good. And held Bible study. I'm just encouraging you. The pharaohs of this world, the Lord's got them well in hand. The Lord plagues Pharaoh. He plagues Egypt. It plagues Egypt, not the other way around. Now, look what happens in the 11th chapter before we get to the great 12th chapter. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh. We've already had 9 plagues. And the Lord's going to bring one more. In other words, there's 10 commandments that Pharaoh's broken. So I'm going to bring a command, one plague for every commandment. He's going to bring them all. The Lord completes things. You'll find when we did Bible math. Remember when we did Bible math? 7 is the number of perfection, spiritual perfection, Jewish perfection. 10 is the number of Gentile completeness. Matter of fact, curious, your first verse in the Bible has 10 words in English. It's got 7 in Hebrew. Go home and get a Hebrew Bible. Check it out. Okay, it's complete. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. English. In Hebrew, there are 7 little words. I forget what they are because I don't know, but I was going through my Hebrew Bible, and there are 7 words in there. And 10, God's going to complete his judgment on this Gentile with a 10th plague. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So now you're getting ready to leave. And he says, I know that for many, many years, you've been abused by these people. You've been slaves to these people. You've built these treasure cities for these people, and they haven't paid you your proper wage. Now you're going to go get silver and gold, and you're going to be paid back past wages plus interest. And they go get them. Now, some people complain that there's a word in your Bible. People always looking to pick on God's Holy Bible. The word, verse 2, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor. And they don't like the word borrow. Now, the word borrow means to obtain or receive something on loan with the promise of returning it or its equivalent. And the Lord used that word purposely because he realized there was a day coming that they were going to have to return this stuff to Egypt. The reason being because God's people eventually were going to get harden their hearts. And they're going to harden their necks. And they were no longer going to serve God the way they're supposed to. And God was going to have them return the silver and gold to Egypt. And you can follow this, for example, turn to, is it 2nd? I'm going to make sure I got it written down here. 2nd Chronicles. 2nd Chronicles. And you'll see the history of this many, 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 many centuries later. But the Lord could see down the corridors of time, and they were going to return it. 2nd Chronicles chapter 12. At the time that the sons of David turned so hard against the Lord with Rehoboam, in the 12th chapter, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom, verse 1, and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass in the 5th year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. Skip down to the 9th verse. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made and all these things that were taken away, and the treasures were taken back. Now those very treasures in the house of the Lord, when we read through Exodus, we're going to find out that the very silver and gold that the Jewish people will come out of Egypt with, that they get from the Egyptian people, they're going to use to build the treasures in the Lord's house. That's where they got the money to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. Millions and millions of dollars are valuables in that tabernacle, and they're going to return them to Egypt one day when they disobey the Lord's word. Let me just tell you this. If you know the Lord, and you love the Lord, and you obey the Lord, don't be surprised if he doesn't bless you. He will. The Lord blesses those that are obedient. Don't be surprised if you're disobedient, if the Lord doesn't return those blessings right back to whence they came, to the Gentiles and the Egyptians around you. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Like Job said, don't foolishly curse God and sin. But the reality is, a lot depends on our obedience. And when the Jewish people were being obedient here, the Lord blessed them. When they forsook the Lord and turned from him, they had to return the blessings. That's why God could say right here in the 11th chapter, you're going to borrow stuff. The words are perfect. Sometimes we're just out of time. We don't see the big picture. God shows it to us. That was many centuries later that occurred. That had to be about 500 years later. God's got a long memory. Longer than an elephant's trunk. So, all right, so let's see what happens. So the Lord tells Moses there's going to be one more plague. He says, but before you go, you're going to get paid for all this time you've been a slave. And then it says this, very interesting, verse 3. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Now you might think that the people would think Moses is a problem. Moses is a snare. If it weren't for Moses, all of this wouldn't happen to our land. But what had happened was God had revealed to them that Moses was the one being obedient, and it was Pharaoh that was causing all the problem in the land. And God turned the hearts of the people to see the truth. Now this is an interesting verse. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. This is a truism that will happen in our lives if we'll walk as Moses walked. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Moses had been walking in a way that was pleasing God, and God made what should have been his enemies, the entire nation of Egypt, destroyed. I mean, they've lost cattle, they've lost crops, they've lost all kinds of things, and now they're about to lose silver and gold, and yet they still looked at Moses as a great man. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians, if any man love the Lord, the same is known of him. We were talking about this the other day, yesterday, when I was buying shoes with the shoe salesman. You know, you can't cheat an honest man. If you're honest and you're truthful to God's word, God will see to it that people will recognize that they meet enough phonies every day. Moses was being honest to God. He was laying his heart out and doing everything God told him to do, and the people saw it, and he was great in their sight. We live in a nation where there's so much darkness now that if we'll just let our light shine, of course, let them know it's Jesus working in us and be an example, folks can't help but notice. They can't help but notice. I worked at a job with a lot of guys. Ostensibly, they were pretty nice guys. But, you know, anyways, when the super boss, the super chief of all, was putting together an account with millions of dollars in it, and he needed someone else to have signatory power over it, he chose me. I didn't want any part of it. But he says, I've been watching you. Says I watch, and he said, no, you know, and he tried to say I was a good guy, and I said, you know, it's because I read my Bible and because I pray, and it's Jesus working in me. He says, whatever the testimony is, he says, I've just been watching you for 3 years now, and I know I can put your signatory power on that account, and nothing will disappear. And that's just the way it works. If you'll just let God work in your life, just like Moses, he will make you have favor in the sight of the Egyptians. I tell Christians all the time, boy, if you would just walk with the Lord, if you would just believe his word and pray and read his Bible and walk with the Lord in the workplace, what a difference you can make. God will give you favor in the sight of the Egyptians in the workplace. They will recognize. Oh, yeah, there'll be some pharaohs that are hard-hearted, but there'll be some people that are hurting, and they'll know, and they'll come. They have darkness, and they'll see you have light. And God's doing it right here. And he'll do it again. This just isn't historical. These are doctrinal spiritual truths. So here's what happens. Verse 4. Moses told the Pharaoh the final plague. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even until the firstborn of the maidservant that's behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in all the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, finally, the final plague. And Moses has to tell him, just like it says, and turn to the book of Jude, second last book of the Bible, just before Revelation. Moses never wanted it to come to this point. I'm sure Moses had always hoped that the Pharaoh would turn before this point. But now Moses has to tell him, Pharaoh, your son is going to die. Your firstborn son. God's going to kill him tonight at midnight. And not only your son, every firstborn son in this land, all the way down to the littlest maidservant, whether you're the king or whether you're just the housekeeper of the house, a little maiden, there will be no difference between you and anyone else. By the way, that's how God's judgment comes. It doesn't matter whether you're small or great, rich or poor, judgment comes upon all. And that's why Jude tells us at the end of this book, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, as Christians, we try and stay in God's love, and we look for God's mercy to work in everyone. Verse 22, and on some we have compassion, making a difference. And we do everything we can to woo them and tell them that God wants to work and love them and give mercy to them. Verse 23, and another save with fear. And sometimes you got to read them the riot act from the Word of God. And Moses now has to read the riot act to Pharaoh. Judgment is coming, and your family's not going to escape. Up until this point, you've been able to hide in the palace. Yeah, your cattle died, and yeah, the vegetation died, and yeah, the flies bothered you, but we took them away, and some frogs hopped around, but we got them out. But this time, the penalty's going to fall right on your son. And of course, your son is next in line for the throne, and the lineage to your throne will be cut off. And you're no better than that little housekeeper that works behind the palace there, because her son's going to die too. That's one of the hardest things to get across to people, is that the judgment is the same and the salvation's the same. You mean I got to get saved the same way that that bum gets saved? You mean that alcoholic bum that does drugs got saved and took Jesus, and me, Mr. Wall Street executive that makes $10 million a year, you're expecting the same salvation? Absolutely. And if that bum out there doesn't get saved, he faces the same judgment you face. Same judgment, same salvation. God has one way. There's one God. There's one Spirit. There's one faith. There's one redemption. There's one Savior. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so Moses has to read this to him. Read him the riot act. Exodus 11. But, verse 7, against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast. You know, it's going to be midnight. And at midnight, the death angel is going to come. And the watchdogs aren't going to bark. The guards aren't going to say a word. Because death comes swiftly, and death comes suddenly, and there's no way to prepare for it, except for Jesus Christ. But if you remove Jesus Christ, there's no way to prepare for it, there's no way to guard against it, and there's no way to warn. You just don't know what a day may bring forth. You just don't know. Sudden death. I heard about a doctor recently that died of a brain injury that just blew in his head. Blew in his head. They just finished conference at 8 o'clock in the morning. Was on his way to the hospital, dead. Had no concept. The dog didn't move his tongue. Gone. Hear about sudden death syndromes that happen with heart attacks, and not just heart attacks, but real sudden death, where the heart goes into fibrillation. And even if you're in the hospital there, often you can't be saved with all kinds of people working on you. The dog doesn't even get a chance to move its tongue. The death angel comes quickly. And then that very night after the death angel came, and the Egyptians said to the Jewish people, go worship your God, get out of the land. And as the Jews left, not one dog barked. Every mouth is stopped. When God brings judgment, every mouth will be stopped. Turn to Romans 3. Romans 3, some incredible verses reading down here, picking it up in verse 16. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Boy, does that sound like Egypt after the plagues. And the ways of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Pharaoh hardened his heart, plague after plague after plague. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And not a dog moved his tongue. The entire land knew after the death angel passed, guilty. Guilty as charged. That's exactly what's going to happen at the judgment one day. Every mouth will be stopped. The death angel will pass. But God will put a difference between his people and the Egyptians. Question, are you one of God's people? Are you one of God's people? Continue reading in Romans. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Why? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you're going to try and make it by keeping those Ten Commandments, it won't work. The whole point that Moses came by giving the law is to bring you to Jesus Christ, which is why you have verse 21. But now, right now, today, if you're hearing my voice, if you're watching this program, right now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It is even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all. His death on the cross is good for anyone in this world, but it's upon all them that believe. It only rests upon you if you'll believe. The salvation of your soul depends on your faith, believing on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The death angel will come. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. And you're not going to save yourself by the works of the law. You're not going to get out of Egypt alive. Your mouth will be stopped at the judgment. But the righteousness of God has been given. It's been witnessed. You've heard of it. You've heard of Christmas. You've heard of Easter. And it's the work of Jesus Christ. And it's only by Jesus Christ that anyone can be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God's calling you today. God doesn't want you to face his plagues. And God doesn't want you to harden your heart. God wants you to stop your mouth from arguing what a good guy you are. Stop being like Judas. Stop being like Pharaoh. And be like Peter. Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me. And God will offer you his righteousness in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That offer is good today. Now is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day to receive Jesus Christ. Any questions on what we looked at and studied today? Next week we'll come to the Passover in chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the pictures here of what you have done physically many centuries ago in Egypt, and how you put a separation and a difference between your people and those that would not obey the word of the Lord. Father, help us today also to realize that difference still exists, and help us to bring the word of the Lord to those that are in thick darkness. Lord, and work with us, draw hearts to Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen.